lying on the hospital bed in the intensive care unit for observation after surgery, and they had me on morphine. That's really good stuff. And my mind was just racing. Is my mic off? Let me see. Is it on now? Is that good? Let me know if not. And when they finally let Angela in, after a while, her and the doctor would just look at each other and kind of roll their eyes because I was pretty loopy. But I had nothing with me in the room. They wouldn't even let me have my Bible. There was no TV. And throughout this experience, I had been reciting Psalm 23, beginning when I was lying on a hospital gurney, and they just kind of left me in this room for half an hour waiting for the surgeon to show up, you know, for surgery. And your mind can go in all kinds of directions, right? You know, I hope he's not out partying or something, and that's why he isn't here yet, and where's the surgeon? And anyway, Psalm 23 is one of those passages that God has, one of the passages that God has most used to comfort the hearts of his people for thousands of years. And as I was lying in that hospital bed on morphine, I developed this whole message. And I couldn't remember it quite as well afterward, but I did then write it down, and I wanted to share that with you this morning from Psalm 23. And I thought we could recite it together. I'm putting you on the spot, so feel no pressure. But join in King James, which is there. I've got it kind of mixed up in my mind between different languages and versions and so on. But there are certain phrases that always come out in King James. So can we say Psalm 23 together? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd; I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that you provide, even in moments when we pass through the valley of the shadow. Thank you for this congregation, for this part of your family. Thank you for their investment in Peru over the years. And thank you for the opportunity to share together and study Psalm 23 this morning. I pray that you would guide our thoughts according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I believe there is Children's Church, if there's anybody for that. But let's go to Psalm 23 here this morning. It begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And, of course, one of the first things that jumps out at me here is that it becomes very personal in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. It's true that this passage has provided comfort to God's people for thousands of years, but it won't provide comfort to you in the valley of the shadow unless the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And of course, the first word there, the Lord is my shepherd. And there is no one other than the Lord who is such a good provider and protector and shepherd. He is the creator. He holds our lives in his hands. Nothing escapes his plan. And so, as a good father, he is the best shepherd who can walk us through difficult times. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This is also a passage about contentment. When it says I shall not want, it doesn't mean we can log into Amazon and order everything we want, right? And that's been one of the culture shock things for us to deal with coming back to the States. We can log into Amazon and prove, but we can't just order anything. Angela's brother ordered a Kindle for us one time, and they told him it would arrive to us down in Peru, and it did. It came to our door, and we would only have had to pay $100 to receive it in customs fees and whatever else they were charging. We said, no thanks, you can take that back, and he actually got his money back, I believe. We can't get as many things down in Peru as it is so easy to acquire here in the States. Materialism is such a dangerous distraction from our deepest and truest needs. And I think when the passage says, I shall not want, it's more about us learning to understand what our truest needs are and knowing that God has promised to fulfill our truest needs. He will meet all of our needs, and we can learn to be satisfied. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And Jesus spoke about this in Mark 8 when he said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We are so much more than material things, and the greatest satisfaction does not come from stuff, but from knowing and trusting our Savior. The ground for all contentment is knowing that the Lord is my shepherd and trusting and accepting what he provides. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. My grandfather was a shepherd and also a pastor, and both words are really the same word in Spanish, for example, where the pastor shepherds the flock. So my grandfather was a shepherd of sheep and the shepherd of a church for 50 years. He pastored the church that he started and the church that sent both my parents and commissioned us to go to Peru as missionaries. So I brought something this morning. This was my grandfather's shepherd's crook. And you can tell it's authentic because of the electrical tape. You know, who but an authentic modern shepherd would have electrical tape around his shepherd's crook to prevent the cracks that were starting and so on. But this thing is 44 years old. My uncle was explaining that when they bought the first sheep, they bought a couple of these shepherd's crooks. And I remember several experiences with my grandfather, working with him over the summer while I was going to college, and learning some things that I haven't heard anywhere else about shepherding sheep. And one of the things that we know from Scripture was illustrated right before my eyes. Excuse me, I'm going to trip over it. Because, for example, my grandfather could go out and call the sheep, and they would recognize his voice, and they would come from the far pasture. If he had to bring them in at night to protect them from the coyotes and whatever, he'd call the sheep, come, Nanny, come, Nanny, come, Nanny, come, Nanny. I never understood what that came from, but that was the call. And so he'd call the sheep, and they would come running. As long as they were, a year old or so, they knew the shepherd's voice. And, of course, Jesus talked about this, right? This is one of the names that God uses in the Old Testament to identify himself, his relationship with his people. He is the shepherd. And then Jesus takes that same name and says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, John 10. And he says, his sheep know his voice and they follow him. But what does the hired man do? The sheep don't know his voice, they flee from him. So when it was my turn to bring the sheep in, or my cousin who was working with me one summer, we had to go out to the far pasture, and the sheep would run away from us, and we'd have to herd them back to the barn. They didn't know our voice, but they knew the shepherd's voice. And so some of those things have been ingrained in my mind as I read a passage like Psalm 23. But one of the things that my grandfather told me that I've never heard anywhere else is that sheep don't like to lie down on the green grass. Where do they want to lie down? They look for a patch of dirt, and that's where they're comfortable.
So they'll lie down in a patch of dirt in the corner of the pasture or whatever. But it turns out that's the worst place for them to be because their feces and whatever mixed with the dirt, they pick up bacteria, they get an infection. And sometimes we're way too much like sheep, right, in this passage. The shepherd has to get the sheep off the spot where they're most comfortable, but which is not good for them, and make them lie down on the green grass, which is the healthiest place for them to be. And then sheep won't drink from rushing water, so the shepherd has to find pools of quiet water for the sheep to drink. Green grass and quiet water are the things that a sheep needs to be healthy, right? To be well. And the shepherd provides all of their needs. But this passage is about much more than just sheep, and it's about more than our physical needs. So verse 3 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's more than about material comfort. This is about our spiritual well-being. Unfortunately, faith is often presented as a very self-centered offer. And maybe you've heard it like this: if you come to Jesus, he will solve your problems. He'll prosper you. Maybe he'll give you wealth and success. Have you heard that kind of an offer of the gospel somewhere before? But it is so much more about the glory of God and leading us into paths of righteousness than giving us success in material things. Yes, the creator of the universe gave his life for us, but it wasn't because we deserved it. Sometimes we get that turned around. It's not that we deserved for the Son of God to go to the cross. All the contrary, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And verse 10 says, "We were enemies of God." So in fact, as sinners, we were an offense to a holy God. We did not deserve his intervention, but out of the abundance of his infinite love, God chose to redeem those who were unworthy and deserved judgment and not love. And Jesus gave us worth by redeeming us with his blood and gave us purpose and gave us the riches of a heavenly inheritance, according to Ephesians 1. "He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God is interested in restoring our well-being, but not on our terms, on his terms. He demands righteousness. He will only ever lead us into paths of righteousness. If you're ever agonizing over a decision and praying for God's will and direction in a decision, sometimes we do this, you have to remember, if God has already revealed the morality of the decision in his word, you know what God's will is. You don't have to worry about it or pray for God to reveal something to you. He's already spoken. If there's a moral question in the decision, he's already revealed his will, because he will only ever lead you into paths of righteousness. Of course, you can always find a church somewhere that will pat you on the back and let you enjoy whatever your favorite sin is. But that reminds me of the prophetic condemnation of Israel throughout the Bible, where they would constantly walk away from the true living God and start bowing down to images they had made with their own hands. You can't invent your own morality. You can't make up your own rules or your own religion, or you end up worshiping something that is less powerful than you yourself because you created it. You might as well be your own shepherd. But we need a shepherd who is greater than us. We need, as a shepherd, our Creator and our Savior, who can rescue us from the messes we get ourselves into, as well as the danger that external enemies might threaten with. He does this. He redeems us. He shepherds us for his name's sake.
And if we were to go to Ezekiel 36:22, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came." How often throughout the Old Testament, God chose to redeem Israel from the oppression which they earned for themselves, to deliver them from the punishment which they deserved, not because they deserved to be redeemed, but as he says here, for the sake of his holy name. God has redeemed us not because we deserved it, but so that his name would be glorified. Ephesians 2:7, God, his grace will be glorified for the rest of eternity simply because we are there in the coming kingdom. None of us deserves to be there. So the mere fact that you and I are there in God's coming kingdom for the rest of eternity is a testimony to the grace of God forever. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Perhaps you've heard that famous phrase. We are most satisfied when we rightly align ourselves with the Creator and King of the universe, when we submit to his lordship, when we honor him first, then we will be truly and fully satisfied. God comes first. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Even today, if you go out of Jerusalem down to the Judean desert, along the highway, there are these narrow gullies, these narrow valleys, where, unless the sun is directly overhead, there's always a shadow at the base of the valley. And it is a natural part of life, sooner or later, for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes we walk through the valley with a loved one, and we say goodbye. And sometimes, sooner or later, we will go through the valley of the shadow. Sooner or later, every one of us will pass through death. And yet there is great comfort for the child of God in this passage, because the valley doesn't end in death, or death is not the end, but it's the door to heaven. As I mentioned in Sunday school, we had some moments in the valley this last time in Peru. And we went through this with my son Benjamin. He ended up in intensive care in the hospital for 10 days. And they were trying to find out what was wrong with him. They had to wheel him into the operating room and put in three tubes to drain liquid around his heart and lungs. And I think one of the greatest lessons, and the first lesson that I began to learn as a parent, is also part of the message of this psalm, and we've already mentioned it. And that is that there are so many times you can't be with your children. There are so many things you can't do for your children or protect them from. Remember, I said this passage has to be personal in order to provide comfort. And I think the most difficult moment in that experience with my son was when he came back out of the operation and we were able to talk to him. And then they wheeled him into the intensive care unit, and they were hooking him up to the tubes and things, and they wouldn't let us in until they were done and so on. So we're outside, but we can hear him crying out because this is painful. And he cries out for mommy, and he cries out for daddy, and you know when he gets to daddy, now it's really serious, right? And we were really proud of him because he was telling them in Spanish that he had to go potty. And, you know, and we're out there about losing it, because if we could just be there and he could see us, right? We won't interfere. If we could just be in the back, if he could see us, this would be so much easier for him to go through. I don't know about for us, but that was the worst moment, because we couldn't be with our son and we couldn't do anything to deliver him from the trial he was going through. And there was a moment where we realized we could lose our son going through this trial. And yet, our greatest blessing, it's a wonderful blessing to have kids, but our greatest blessing is that all three of our kids have accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they've given testimony personally to knowing that Jesus is their Savior. So while we're in the hospital, I remember praying with Benjamin, and in his weak voice, he's hooked up to tubes and got oxygen in his nose and whatever, in his weak voice, he's praying and asking God to heal him himself. And this gives me tremendous comfort because the shepherd is his shepherd. It's not just mommy and daddy's faith. It is his faith. And the only one who can take your hand and lead you through the valley of death into heaven is the shepherd, your Savior. He can lead you through the valley. He can lead you through the shadows. And he can lead you into the presence of God for the rest of eternity. And that is the greatest comfort that we can have. That's why it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Even in the presence of death, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear evil, because even death cannot eternally harm the child of God. What is the worst that can happen to a child of God walking through this valley of the shadow? You end up in the presence of God for the rest of eternity. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus has taken away the sting of death. And so even in the face of death, we don't have to fear evil, because only good can come in the end for the child of God. There is tremendous comfort and peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. And notice how the language changes. The psalmist, David, has been talking about the shepherd. He knew what it was like to be a shepherd, and he's describing how God is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's personal, right? But he's telling us about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness, beside the still waters, makes me lie down in green pastures. And now when he talks about the valley of the shadow of death, it changes from telling us about the Lord to talking to his shepherd. And he says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Now David is talking directly to the shepherd. Again, this has to be personal if it's going to provide comfort to you in the moments of shadow. He says, "You prepare a table before me." Sorry, I skipped a phrase. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Right? Now, these are two different instruments that the shepherd uses. One of them is maybe like the shepherd's crook that he uses to help the sheep, to guide the sheep. The other is a weapon that he uses to defend the sheep from wild animals. And David knew all about that. He learned to defend his sheep from the lion and the bear, and that served him later to face Goliath. The only time I ever saw my grandfather angry, he was angry with me. I was about 8 or 10 years old, and I had found his shepherd's crook in the house, and I knew what that was for. So I took it out there to the barnyard, you know, and my younger sisters were with me. And I was trying to use it on the sheep, but they wouldn't hold still. And so I'm chasing the sheep around with the shepherd's crook. And my grandfather was pretty angry, and he explained, and I don't know if you know this, that if you chase sheep, they can have a heart attack and die. They're really rather vulnerable, fragile creatures. In fact, a sheep can stumble, fall over on its back, and it's stuck like a beetle or a cockroach, you know, waving its legs in the air. A sheep that is cast, that has fallen on its back, can't get up. And if it's a hot day, a sheep can die like that within a few hours, unless the shepherd comes along and gets the sheep back on its feet. So sheep are quite defenseless. They depend on the shepherd to protect them from the enemies, in my grandfather's case, the coyotes, you know, and from the messes they get themselves into. We're a lot like sheep, right? We need a heavenly shepherd who will protect us both from dangers outside us and from the stuff we get ourselves into. And he knows best.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love picturing this scene. It reminds me of the story of Job, right? If you can imagine an old-fashioned enemy armored for battle who wants to tear you apart, right? To do you harm. And the shepherd sets a table right in front of your mortal enemy and lays out a banquet and invites you to sit down right in front of your mortal enemy and enjoy the meal. Because in the presence of the shepherd, your enemy can't touch you. And you remember in the story of Job, Satan is indeed a powerful enemy. He orchestrates the violent wind, the forces of nature that bring the house down on top of his children and kill them. He orchestrates the marauding tribes that come in and carry off all of his cattle. He loses all his wealth. He loses his children. And then the messengers that bring the news of all these tragedies, they arrive one after the other, all of this orchestrated by Satan so that he gets the bad news one thing after another. Because, of course, this is this cosmic challenge that God has issued to Satan. But you remember, even though Satan is so powerful, God drew a line and said, but you can't touch Job. And Satan couldn't cross the line. And later on, the next level of this challenge, if you will, God allows Satan to touch Job and to cause him really painful disease that must have been miserable, and yet he doesn't allow Satan to take Job's life. I mean, there's still a line that Satan cannot cross. The psalmist David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And then he says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Anointing oil speaks of comfort and prosperity. The ancient Egyptians would wear a cone of oil, would set a cone of oil on their heads, and it would slowly melt during the day. I guess, you know, you had to work on your posture or something, but that would slowly melt and trickle down all day long. I guess it was the first 24-hour deodorant, right? But this speaks of comfort, of prosperity, of abundance. An overflowing cup means that you have all that you need. God has filled your life with good things. Now, there are always things we could gripe about. Sometimes there are a lot of things we could complain about, right? But this is a conversation we often have with my kids at bedtime. You know, if you let your circumstances determine your happiness, you're going to be miserable in life. And back to the song that we sang for you this morning, there are 10,000 reasons to be thankful for what God has done for us. We have an overflowing cup. My cup runneth over. God has not only blessed me so that I can be happy and comfortable, he's blessed me so that will overflow to bless the lives of other people. If he's showered grace and mercy and peace and joy in your life, you can be a blessing to other people as well. I'd like to read some of the lyrics of the song that we sang for you this morning. It says, 10,000 Reasons says, "Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending 10,000 years, and then forevermore. Why, at the end of life, in the valley of the shadow of death, can I sing? Because my shepherd is with me, all the way through life, every day, all the way through the valley, and I will be with him for 10,000 years and then forevermore. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy. Goodness refers to that which promotes, protects, produces, and enhances life. And mercy there is my favorite Hebrew word. It's the word chesed. And chesed is this rich word that sometimes is translated love, sometimes is translated mercy. It's God's faithful mercy, his covenant loyalty, his committed love. It's the kind of love and mercy that he has for his people. He's always faithful. He is always loving. He is always good. And so God's faithful mercy and love is with us throughout my life. I can count on his presence and protection, his faithful love and mercy. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, God's faithful love and mercy, his presence is with me my whole life long, but that's just the beginning. And death is the door into an eternity in the presence of my Savior. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this last phrase, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, takes that promise of blessing and extends it into the rest of eternity. I mentioned Revelation chapter 7, and I'd like to read a bit from there. Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17, it says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Think of the green pastures and the quiet waters. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And isn't it amazing that the creator of the universe becomes the Lamb who gives his life on the cross that we deserve, suffers the death that we earned with our sins and our rebellion against him. He becomes the Lamb, the sacrifice for us, and then that Lamb becomes our shepherd, who someday will wipe away the tears from our eyes, and there will be no more shadows. There will be no more valleys. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more death. But even death will be finally done away with and will be in the presence of our Lord and Shepherd for the rest of eternity, for 10,000 years, and then forevermore in the presence of our Shepherd. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is hope, and that's a message worth sharing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that you give us with your promises, the promise of your presence, even in times of shadow. Thank you, Lord, that we can count on being in your presence for the rest of eternity if we've accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, if we've accepted him as our Savior and asked your forgiveness for our sins. We can count on a home in heaven for 10,000 years and forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them and provide for them soon their next pastor. I pray that you would help them to share this hope with their community. And thank you as they invest in sending the gospel to the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.